Amen. Well, thank you, James. Thank you, Jacob. Thank you, Dina. I'll take you with that piano over an organ any day, Jacob. That was fantastic. Does everybody have the notes for tonight? If not, they are right there next to Mr. James Hines himself, who was voted best looking in high school, we heard. Your daughter told us that today over at our house. Yeah. We're proud of you, Jimmy. Oh, I've never called you Jimmy, have I? That's kind of funny. All right. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you that you are great and glorious, a mighty fortress, our rock, our strength, our deliverer, our Lord and Savior. We praise you, our Lord Jesus, for your salvation of us. And Holy Spirit, the one who lives inside of us. Father, would you magnify Jesus, your Son, and glorify your word tonight, and nourish us through it, and conform us to the image of Christ as we learn from your mighty work in this man Joshua, in the nation Israel, and of your faithfulness, Lord, in your commitment to fulfilling all of your promises. We love you. We open our hearts to you, Lord. Be magnified in our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 weeks ago, we did an introduction of this book. So turn with me tonight to Joshua chapter 1. We're diving in verse by verse now. And as you're turning, let me just ask you, have you ever thought about the power of encouragement? The power of encouragement and how words can stir us up and shape our lives. Very powerful, the power of encouragement. As I look back through my relatively short life of 49 years, much shorter than Greg Garcia's, this fact shines out brightly as I think about it. Almost every major decision that I have made and nearly every new direction that I have ever taken in my life was accompanied by the encouragement of one or more people that I respect. It's really fascinating as I look back on this. And in many cases, my decisions were actually due to their encouragements. For example, approximately 30 years ago, my church was in the San Fernando Valley, La Crescenta Evangelical Free Church, and my senior pastor, Mom, was there. Where are you, Mom? I thought you were over here. Oh, way in the back. Our senior pastor was a man named Bob Ezzarito. He was moving on about 30 years ago to a new ministry. He took me to a place called Shakey's Pizza. Does anybody remember Shakey's? And we sat down and he treated me to pizza. And he told me before he left that I needed to become a pastor. Now at the time, that was the last thing in my mind that I would ever become. I had never thought of it before that day. And that conversation was actually very instrumental later in my change of heart when I went to seminary and eventually pastored. Nearly 27 years ago, this was fun for me to remember, a much younger Brad Gist in the Philippines encouraged me to pursue the lovely and godly Donna Zimmer when we returned to the United States of America. And boy, am I glad I listened to him, and I've been pursuing her and dating her ever since, and that's been wonderful. Over 13 years ago, my brother David, at the time, encouraged me to go back to school and to enter into the THM program, the Master of Theology at the Master Seminary. I did, and I met Jim Harmley, the pastor at that time of Pleasant Valley Bible Church, and we ended up here. And then I was thinking about over 10 and a half years ago, the Saints of PVBC encouraged me to pursue the senior pastor position of our church. At the time, I was the pastor of adult ministries. And I remember one woman, I'll tell you her name, and I bet you most of you, or almost all of you, without exception, you never even met her. Her name was Elsie Frame. And at that time, she's now with the Lord, at that time, that godly woman did me in. I remember preaching in the morning service. And then she came up after the service back in 2002. She grabbed my shirt like this with both of her hands. And she pleaded with me to pursue the senior pastorate position. And that week I thought, okay, that did it, Lord. I turned in my resume. And I think of how the encouragement of others has so many times sustain me in my walk with Christ, in the ministry, in doing what is right, in pressing on. I don't think it would be an exaggeration that when we were in Mariposa, at least 100 times when we lived there, I was ready to drop out of the THM program. Again and again, the 500-mile round trip, the financial struggles, the academic demands that I thought were too much. And how many times did Donna encourage me to keep going? She would pray with me and talk this through with me. And one time I just left the school. I was done. And I remember Donna talking it through with me. Not to mention my mom and my brother David. Many of you probably don't know this. My mom had a 2-bedroom apartment at the time. And whenever we would come down from Mariposa, the entire family would stay with mom. And my brother David was there at the time too. And so it was wall-to-wall children, literally. And sometimes mom herself would come and sleep in her own living room on the floor with all of the kids. It was an amazing time. Many times through the last nearly 4 years, as I've caught up with old friends, again and again, I've told the story of our trials with Matthew. Huh, Matthew? Back with your stroke and your hospitalization and your physical difficulties. And then Donna had her month in the hospital years before that. And I've bragged about the encouragement and the support that we've received from all of you and how the Lord used that to sustain us and keep us going. So think about that. I ask you again, have you ever thought about the power of encouragement? I mean, you could give your story, right? I mean, that was just my luxury to be able to talk about my own life and God's work. Because you see, I mentioned encouragement because in Joshua chapter 1, really, it's all about encouragement. Four times we read the same exhortation. Be strong and courageous. Look with me at verse 6. I'm going to be a broken record for a little bit here. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Look at verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Look at verse 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Verse 18. The people say to Joshua, anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only, what is it? Be strong and courageous. You see the theme there? It's kind of obvious, isn't it? Again and again and again. In this chapter, there is encouragement of the Lord for Joshua. There's encouragement from Joshua for the people. There's encouragement from the people for Joshua, as we'll see this week and next time. Now, I want us to see this ministry of encouragement, and then I want us to more fervently adopt that ministry for ourselves. We can practice it even tonight, can't we? We can give those words that will stir one another up, that will comfort and encourage and help us to press on for Jesus Christ. And so that's why tonight our sermon title is Be Strong and Courageous. Now we're really just starting out the book, so I want to give you a little more background. And so before we move on to our verse by verse exposition of chapter 1, I think it'll be helpful to notice the way the chapter flows. Listen, because chapter 1 breaks into two parts, okay? Two major sections, and both of them follow the same main pattern. First of all, there's the Lord's charge to Joshua, and that's verses 1 to 9, and we'll almost finish that tonight, not quite. And then there's Joshua's charge to Israel in verses 10 to 18. So God charges Joshua, Joshua charges Israel. The Lord tells Joshua to cross over into the land that he's given to Israel. And then Joshua now is going to tell the people, you must cross over into the land the Lord is giving. Right? So God says it to Joshua. Joshua says it to the people. The Lord tells Joshua to be strong and courageous. We saw that those three times. And then the chapter ends with the people telling Joshua to be strong and courageous. God promises to be with Joshua. And the people then remind him of this as well. And so this chapter is filled with this encouragement, these three major sections of interaction. Now what a new leader needs, what he needs and his people need is encouragement. Think about where we're at now. We're here after 40 years of disillusionment and death and despair. Israel, where is Israel? They have finally reached the banks of the Jordan River. And for the first time, they can look across the Jordan River and they can see the actual land that God promised them. The promised land is right there after 400 plus years of slavery in Egypt and then the wilderness wanderings. For the first time, they actually see the land that their father spoke about, the land that God had promised to them. Right before us, we're almost there. But remember, to see it, to see the land is one thing, but they have to conquer it. That's entirely different, isn't it? And that conquest is going to require the Lord's help. It's going to require inspired leadership. It's going to require dedication to the Lord on the part of every Israelite. Joshua and the people need massive doses of encouragement as they undertake this momentous task from the Lord. Don't forget the bad report. This land is filled with seven nations. Every one of those peoples is greater. Each one individually is greater than Israel in might and power and population. And now God is going to bring in puny Israel by comparison and have them conquer these people who are entrenched behind fortified walls. Humanly, that's impossible. It's not going to happen. They need encouragement. They need perspective. To encourage literally means to put heart into. It's putting courage into another. Civil War general, Andrew Jackson, one of my favorites, probably one of the greatest generals in all of history, he put it like this: one man with courage makes a majority. Isn't that great? As God's people today, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, facing the challenges that the Lord brings our way in 2013, we don't know what they'll be. Some of them we might know already because you're in the middle of them. Others we have no clue, right? We will do well to learn from the threefold encouragement that's found in our chapter. Let's begin then with letter A. We're not going to get super far tonight, just about down to verse 8. Letter A, the Lord encourages Joshua. The Lord encourages Joshua, covering verses 1 to 9. And I want us to see how the Lord does that through four means. And the first is this, point 1, encouragement from God's commission. Encouragement from God's commission in verses 1 and 2. Chapter 1 of the book is really the introduction of the whole book. And the first verse of the book of Joshua sets the stage for the events that are to follow. Notice, Moses is dead. Look at verse 1. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, what did he say again? Verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now stop right there. Now just think with me for a minute how staggering a fact this is, that Moses is gone. Moses, God's great servant, the man who received revelation directly from the Lord, who wrote the Ten Commandments? Moses, right? The man who wrote not just the Ten Commandments, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's all the scriptures they had at this point. All of them written by Moses. This is the guy who led Israel out of Egypt and through the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Moses, the miracle worker, the brilliant leader. Moses, the teacher. There was no one like Moses. No one as great as Moses, in fact, until one would come who would be greater still, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now Moses is dead. That's where we start in the book of Joshua. Can you imagine how unsettling that would be? The dismay there would be in Israel. We have trusted this man. We followed him for over four decades. And yes, God's people knew that it was coming. They were informed. They were prepared for it. Still, what do you do when the servant of God dies? He's not going to lead you into this crucial next phase. And not only that, but there's this raging river that lies between you and the land you are to inherit. And what's on the other side of that river? Unknown horrors. People who are not going to think lightly. They're not going to just move over and say, yeah, come on in, take the land, we'll just move out, you know. God told them, the people of Israel, to exterminate those seven nations, those wicked peoples in the land of Canaan. What do you do when everything that the first five books of the Bible have been preparing you for ends in a funeral? That's where we're at, okay? So I want you to feel that weight as we come into the book of Joshua. How does God respond in that situation? Enter the encouragement of God's commission. Look at verse 2. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. The Lord states what everybody already knows so well, Moses, my servant, is dead, as if to say, look, I know this, I'm involved, I'm sovereign, you're my people, I'm aware of what you're facing, I'm aware that I've just taken out this preeminent man, this great leader. This isn't too trivial or insignificant for God to notice and respond to. But then comes the continuity of God's work now through Joshua. Joshua, you're my man now. Moses is gone, now you're it. My servant Moses has died, so you must wait now? No. You must weep and despair? No. Look at the command, arise, cross this Jordan into the land. Okay, Moses is gone. Time to get busy. Let's move out. God is with us, right? Leaders do not lead forever, even godly leaders like Moses, right? As I quoted last time, God buries his workers, but his work goes on. He's the continuity. He's the one who's faithful. And his faithfulness does not depend on the achievements of people, however great and gifted they are. His promises do not evaporate in the face of a funeral or a river. He will be the continuity for Joshua and Israel. Eras come and go. You and I are getting older, right? I just reviewed like 30 years of my life. I feel really old. And yet in all of that, God remains, right? He's the constant. He's the faithful one. There comes a time in every ministry when God calls for a new beginning with a new generation and new leadership. And in chapter 1, we're now in this new generation. There's only two guys, think about it, that survived from the old generation. Only Joshua and Caleb. To the man, we read. Everyone else from the prior generation is dead. God took them one at a time because they were not going to be able to travel into the promised land and inherit it. The old generation of Jews has perished in the wilderness. And now Joshua is commissioned to lead the new generation into a new challenge. Enter the promised land and conquer it. Arise and conquer it. God has chosen Joshua, and everyone in Israel knows he's their new leader. He is not Moses, right? Now, he respected and he served Moses during all of Moses' life. He worshipped the same God that Moses had worshipped. He obeyed the same word that Moses had given to the nation. There was continuity from one leader to the next, but not conformity. He's not Moses. He is his own unique man from the Lord. And things will change with new leaders, won't they? Warren Wiersbe writes this. Over the years, I've seen churches and parachurch ministries flounder and almost destroy themselves in futile attempts to embalm the past and escape the future. Their theme song was, as it was in the beginning, so shall it ever be, world without end. He writes, often I've prayed with and for godly Christian leaders who were criticized, persecuted, and attacked simply because, like Joshua, they had a divine commission to lead a ministry into new fields of conquest. But the people would not follow. More than one pastor has been offered as a sacrificial lamb because he dared to suggest that the church make some changes, right? But we've always done it like that, right? Well, could you imagine if the people were to say that to Joshua? We've had 40 years of Moses. We're not about to change and follow you, right? But we can take heart from the words of J. Oswald Sanders, great man of God. He writes this, A work originated by God and conducted on spiritual principles will surmount the shock of a change of leadership and indeed will probably thrive better as a result. Why? Because God is in it and God is bringing it. So Joshua is God's man now. He's commissioned by the Lord to lead Israel into the promised land, defeat the enemy, claim the inheritance, and he can take encouragement from that commission. God's telling me to do this, and so I'm going to move out. There's more. Now look at point two, encouragement from God's promises, verses 3-6. Notice with me how God promises the land to Israel once again. And he's been doing this for centuries. Notice him doing it again in verses 3-4. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. Imagine that. You walk into the promised land, and you put a foot down, and God says, that's yours. That's yours. That's yours too. That's yours. That's yours. Keep walking wherever you put your feet in that promised land. It's yours. I'm the one who's given it to you. Now, notice how the borders are clearly demarcated by God for the promised land. On the south, you got the wilderness. On the west, you got the Mediterranean Sea coast. Up north is Lebanon. East, the Euphrates River. Everywhere you go, everywhere you walk, it's a gift to you from me, says God. He's the Lord. Verse 6, the land is yours by inheritance. Read it with me. Be strong and courageous, for you will give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. And what that means further is that God promises victory over the enemy. So look at verse 5. What about all those Canaanites and parasites and mosquito bites and all the rest of them, right? What do you do with all of them? Verse 5. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. Look at this. This is wonderful. I will not fail you or forsake you. So God says, I won't let you down. I'm going to be with you. I promise victory over the enemy. I'll bring it. So God is going to allow and enable Israel to cross the Jordan. He's going to enable them to defeat the enemy. He's going to then enable them to apportion the land to every one of the tribes as an inheritance. I will do it, says God. But notice with me, and this is fascinating because this is the way it goes with us, right? Notice that God does not tell Joshua how he's going to accomplish these things. All he says is that he will do it. You see, we live on promises and not explanations. And I'm really glad because often I really don't know how God's going to, I don't really want to know how God's going to do something until he actually does it, right? Because I probably would worry about it. I may shirk, you know, pull back from what I'm about to face. I'm glad that he just gives me promises. He gives us promises, not explanations, and those promises will carry us through when we need them. And that means stepping out in faith. That's a big word. It's kind of nice to be at the beginning of 2013, isn't it? We're just in the first month, first few weeks. We do not know what this year is going to hold. Have you thought about faith? Have you thought about faith, believing in God, trusting in God in this new year, following God, stepping out, trusting that he will give the insight and direction that we need when needed? 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by what? We walk by faith, not by sight. But I want it all figured out. And then I want God to consult me and determine with my insight, my great wisdom, how he's going to do it. Well, that means if we're going to walk by faith and not by sight, it means that you and I cannot stand still. We have to step out by faith in obedience to the Lord, and we're going to have to claim his promises all the while. What is it that God is burdening you to do in this new year? Have you thought about that? Maybe you just think, I do not make New Year's resolutions. I do. I'm a sucker for them. And in fact, Donna and I already talked about three at the end of last year, and two of them we told the kids. The third one we're just praying about. We're trusting God in 2013. So my question to you is, what new territory are you now trusting God to move ahead into that area? How are you perhaps, on the other hand, complacent? Cozy. Things have gotten so comfortable for you in your life that maybe you're even lazy and you're refusing to change. Are you there? Or are you stepping out by faith? Are you in a rut because you don't want to move ahead into uncharted territory due to your lack of trust in the Lord? Some of you need to really consider taking some radical steps. For you, it may be in 2013, you're committed to go on a short-term mission trip. I don't even know where that's going to be. I've never been overseas. I've never flown on a plane, maybe you say. Okay, but Lord, I'll go. Do something radical, out of the ordinary, atypical for you. So that people say, really? Really? Gabrielle is doing that? No, just kidding, Greg and Julie. I'll tell you about it later, what she told me she's going to be doing this year. Notice which promise is our mainstay, our foundation, our rock. Verse 5. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Think about that. The promise of God's presence with us. And that's why Joshua could be strong and very courageous, verse 6. Not because he's going to grit his teeth and he's going to talk himself into courage, right? And he's going to go to some motivational speaker and he's going to put that on his iPod and listen to it for hour upon hour. It's not that he's going to become now a positive thinker. No, his confidence and his strength come from God's presence with him, God helping him. And the Lord is going to give him this promise and act on this promise repeatedly through this book. And I want you to see this. We're going to take a little journey. Let's start in chapter 3. Then we're going to go to chapter 4, then chapter 6, then chapter 10, chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 21, chapter 23. I want you to see how God is going to repeat this promise and act on this promise all throughout the book. So turn with me to chapter 3 and verse 7. We're going to kind of move quicker here. Look at 3:7. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that just as I have been with Moses, I will be with who? I will be with you." Verse 10. And Joshua said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you." He's here with us. "And that he will assuredly dispossess from before you the Canaanite." Here's who they have to destroy. "The Canaanite, the Hittite, the Hivite, the Perizzite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, and the Jebusite." Those are the wicked nations that God is going to destroy. These perverted, wicked nations, he's going to move them along and wipe them out through Israel, and he will do it by being with his people. All right? Turn over to chapter 4, verse 14. "On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, so that they revered him, just as they had revered Moses all the days of his life." So God is with Joshua, exalting him, empowering him. Chapter 6 now, jump ahead. Verse 27. "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land." And that was following Jericho's defeat. Now, chapter 10. Verse 14, Joshua's longest day. I can't wait to preach through that passage. The most amazing day in all of history. "And there was no day like it before it or after it, when the Lord listened to the voice of a man." Joshua prayed, God extended the day. Now think of what that really would mean astronomically. We can't even imagine. "For the Lord fought for Israel." And then jump ahead to chapter 10. Verse 42, "And Joshua captured all these kings and their lands at one time, because the Lord, the God of Israel, fought for Israel." Chapter 13, verse 6, all the inhabitants of the hill country from Lebanon as far as Misrephoth-Maim, I think, all the Sidonians, I will drive them out from before the sons of Israel. God says that. Only allotted to Israel for an inheritance as I have commanded you. I'm going to fight for you. And then here's Caleb's confidence. Look at chapter 14, verse 12. He says, now then, give me this hill country about which the Lord spoke on that day. That's his inheritance. For you heard on that day that Anakim were there with great fortified cities. Perhaps the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out as the Lord has spoken. Now jump all the way back to chapter 21 and verse 44. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, 21:44, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Now at the end of the book, we see God fulfilling his promises. Chapter 23, verse 3. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he who has been fighting for you. Look at verse 10 of chapter 23. One of your men puts to flight 1,000. For the Lord your God is he who fights for you, just as he promised you. And then go back to chapter 2, which is where we're going to be soon. In verse 24, we read, and they said to Joshua, surely the Lord has given all the land into your hands, and all the inhabitants of the land, moreover, have melted away before us. It's fascinating to me that this very promise of God's presence to be with Joshua, with his people, going with them, helping them, fighting for them, and so on, that promise of God's presence reappears in the book of Hebrews, and I want to read it for you. Hebrews chapter 13. Verses 5 and 6. The writer of Hebrews says, let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, here's your inheritance, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? See that? Look at that confidence. Because, see, God is with me. And so there's the promise that God gave to Joshua 1:5, now applied to us, the church. The promise of God's abiding presence with us, with you, with me, with all of us. And that's the solution, by the way, to the sin of covetousness, the love of money. That's the solution to our discontentment. What does God give us? He gives us himself, doesn't he? That's how we can live fearlessly, because God will not desert us. He will not forsake us. He will be with us as our helper and our Lord. Now just think of another passage. Do you remember our Lord's great commission to us in Matthew 28, 19 and 20? This momentous task, ridiculous, humanly speaking, to give to a small group of people that had just been, you know, denying him, fearing death, running from him, deserting him. He gives to these people, this small band of people, this momentous task. It's global. It's all-encompassing. It's humanly impossible. Go, therefore, and make disciples, make learners, followers, students of Jesus, not just here in the land of Israel or the wider geographical region, maybe around the Mediterranean. Do it of all the nations. Baptizing, win them to Christ, baptize them, comprehensively teach them to obey all of Christ's words. But then the comforting promise, Matthew 28, verse 20, at the very end, the very last words in the Gospel of Matthew, and lo, or and behold, here's how we know it's going to happen. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. As if to say, where I command, I, the Lord Almighty, I am present to assist and enable. I will be there with you to the end. And who is this Jesus that's giving this command? Well, he answers that question in Matthew 28, 18. He's the one who's been given all authority in heaven and on earth. He is the supreme, unequaled, sovereign Lord. So when he commands me to do something, And then he tells me that he's going to go with me. Ah, okay. I can have confidence. I can be at peace. The one who's unparalleled in power and authority, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, that's who's commanding, that's who's going with us. We can have confidence. Well, if that Lord will be with us, the one who bought us for himself with his own blood, surely we will have the victory. And there is no cause for fear, is there? I mean, think about that. Going into 2013, we can move forward in God's will, assured of God's presence and certain of victory. Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who is against us? Nobody that matters. One with God, that's the majority. So Joshua has the promises of God to bolster him and undergird him as he stands on that shoreline. He's looking across the Jordan River, westward into the promised land. He and the people of Israel have to conquer all of that. But though God promises, Joshua has to take hold of those promises. Joshua has to exercise faith so as to be strong and courageous, verse 6. And let me just remind us then, divine sovereignty is never a substitute for human responsibility. We can't say, well, God is the Lord, he's going to do it. Yes, but he sovereignly works through means, doesn't he? And he works through us. And we have a human responsibility then to cooperate with that sovereign Lord. Joshua did, so do we. And so realize then that God gives us encouragement so that we can and we will act, believing, obeying his commands. Listen to Spurgeon. He writes, Joshua was not to use the promise as a couch upon which his indolence might luxuriate. In other words, no excuse for laziness. He says, but as a girdle wherewith to gird up his loins for future activity. In other words, get moving based on the promises of God. As Wiersbe says, God's promises are prods, not pillows, right? They're to move us along to action on behalf of our great God. And so that brings us right to our next point. How does the Lord encourage Joshua in chapter 1? Point 3, encouragement from God's written word, covering verses 7 and 8. Notice verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. There it is again. Only be strong and very courageous. But it's one thing to tell a leader to do something. It's quite another to tell him how to do it. Joshua will be strong and very courageous only insofar as he is obedient to God's law as revealed in written form through Moses. God says to Joshua, be careful to comprehensively obey that law without compromise. Act strictly in accordance with the whole law of Moses, and by not departing from the written word of God, by not deviating from it, by not turning to the right or the left, Joshua will be a prototype of the happy man who's described for us in Psalm 1. We haven't studied this in a while, so let me read it to you. Listen to that familiar Psalm, Psalm 1, verses 1 to 3. How blessed, or how happy, how favored is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Here's the blessed man, the favored man. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. What are the blessed people of God like? Their focus is God's law. That's their delight, their meditation, day and night. You see, that's not people going to the Word of God out of duty, is it? Ask yourself, how have I been in my walk with the Lord and towards his Word? Is it kind of that necessary thing that I know I have to do in the morning? What a difference. Here's a guy that can't get enough of God's word. He's in it. He's meditating on it day and night. Their fruit is abundant. They spiritually prosper. And so with Joshua, if he will carefully obey all of God's written word, he will have success wherever he goes. He's got to stay close to God. Now, what is success? It's not the prosperity and achievement as defined by our world standards, or most of us are not successes, we're failures. You know what's scary? If you make it your goal to independently become prosperous and successful as defined by our culture, you know what's scary? You may achieve your goal, and you may also live to regret it. George MacDonald writes this, "In whatever man does without God, he may fail miserably or succeed more miserably." Right? What is it a profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Now, as we come to the communion table tonight, I want to ask you to bow your heads. We've covered a lot of territory. There's more to come in chapter 1 and the rest of the book. And I just want you to think about this. What is Christian success? What is success the way God's Word defines it? Think about this tonight. Living humbly, that's success. Living a holy and obedient life like we were talking about this morning. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What a goal for our new year. Living to the glory of Jesus Christ. Being fruitful for eternity. Empowered by God the Spirit. Living according to God's word, that is success. If you live like that, you are a success, no matter what people may think or say. So as we come to the communion table tonight, where are you at with the Lord? I want to give you some time just to think about that, because Paul says that we have to examine ourselves when we come to the communion table. We want to remember Jesus Christ. We want to remember his death on our behalf. And we want to examine ourselves. Where are we at with him? And are we dealing with the sin that he died to free us from? Are we seeking him, our Lord? Is there intimacy of fellowship with Jesus? What are you setting down as your desires and goals and ambitions in this new year before us? And I say that because we're not that far into the new year. It's not too late to set those goals and to set those priorities, to be excited as you trust God for this new year. So take some time and just talk to the Lord right now. Ask the Lord to examine you. And whatever he reveals to you that's hindering your relationship, your fellowship with him, just confess that to him. He knows your heart. Talk to the Lord. Our Father, we thank you tonight that as we come to the communion table to remember your glorious Son, Jesus Christ, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, the one who lived a perfect life and followed you in obedience, even to the point of death on the cross. We thank you that he died our death to deliver us from sin's power, from its condemnation, its penalty, so that we could walk in the Spirit in newness of life, according to your word, trusting your promises, a humble and broken people who abide in the vine, the Lord Jesus, we as mere branches, yet bearing much fruit as we live in Christ. But apart from him, we can do nothing. Lord, we confess our pride to you tonight, our selfishness, our lovelessness, our laziness, our anger, whatever form, our worldliness, our idolatry, whatever form, Lord, that has taken in our lives, we want to say the same thing about it as you do. We confess that to you tonight, and we forsake it, Lord. We want to be a people who are righteous and holy, yielded to you, who enjoy your fellowship, Lord. And so would you search us out? And thank you for your promise that if we confess our sins to you, if we say the same thing about them as you do, as we call them what we are, turn from them in humble repentance. You are faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How we praise you, God. Draw us near as we remember Jesus, your Son, as we celebrate him, as we reflect on his death, as we look ahead to his return for us. We love you and bless you in Jesus' great name. Amen. Well, I'm going to ask our men to come on up, Greg and Tim, and I think that's all I saw, right, of our elders tonight, if you guys could come up. And we read, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" And as we just did, Paul exhorts us to examine ourselves, really to have God examine us. And this is a time for us in remembering Christ to turn from our sins and turn to the Lord Jesus. But if you're not willing to do that tonight, then by all means, do not partake of these elements. You will bring the chastening hand of God upon you. That is not worth it. How much better to just forsake our sin and draw near to Christ in humble dependence. And also, if you're here with us tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ, then I would ask you not to partake of the elements with us. I'm glad you're here. I'd love to sit down and talk to you. So would many here tonight. Answer your questions about Jesus Christ. Explain the way of salvation to you. But if you're walking with Christ tonight, maybe this is your first time with us or many, many times you've been with us, then by all means, feel free to partake of the elements as we remember our Lord Jesus. And so, remember, one cup is inside of the other. Take both of those cups. One has the bread and one has the juice. And just hang on to those and I'll lead us in the elements together. So I'm going to pass those out for you.